You know, though it was a long time ago that our Savior came and died in our place, His death is just as important today, and His birth is just as important today as it was back then. And Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks here, coming into the time of Christmas and even the Sunday right after Christmas, I am going to be presenting to you a short series of messages on some of the men of Christmas. And, you know, sometimes in all of the commercialization of the remembrance of Christ's birth, and I say that as carefully as I can because I really despise it. And in all of that, the tradition and some of the things that are associated with Christmas really have nothing at all to do with the incarnation of Christ and really are not even appropriate to be attached to it and don't have anything to do with Christ coming into this world. But in the midst of that, you know, there's some things about the Christmas story, as we sometimes call it, or the story of the incarnation of Christ that we remember, that we talk about. I think, for instance, some people like to talk about Mary and what a tremendous lady she was. And some people actually worship Mary. And that would be a wrong emphasis, incidentally, about the person of Mary. She would have never received worship. She was aware that she was a sinner and that she was unworthy of what God had called her to do. But some people remember Mary and they forget some of the other significant people that are attached to the story of the incarnation of Christ. Now, the thing I want you to understand is that God is so gracious and so merciful and so concerned about us that in something as important as the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, God used human instruments. And we're going to be talking over the next several weeks about some of those human instruments that God used. The fellow that we want to talk about today, and you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we want to talk this morning about this fellow named Joseph. And Joseph was such a unique individual. He's somebody that we don't often hear about, and I think he's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. He is just one of those quiet, unassuming type of men who did what God wanted him to do. He doesn't get a lot of glory. He doesn't get a lot of recognition. He's usually the one that is talked about the least in the story of the incarnation of Christ, and yet his role was very important as a man who was willing to follow God's will. I want you to think for a moment about Joseph. His life had been planned out. Really, it was coming together just the way that he had imagined. He had found a beautiful young lady to be his wife, and they had been betrothed. They were preparing for their marriage ceremony and for a life together as a young couple. Joseph had a business as a carpenter. He didn't have much. He was a poor fella. But life was good as far as he was concerned, and he was going to be married. And you can imagine, just as most young men who are preparing for marriage, he had high aspirations and hopes and thoughts about the future, about the family that they would raise, about how life was going to be. And then he got the news that Mary was pregnant. And I know that for us, we say, well, she was with child of the Holy Ghost. But Joseph didn't know that. When he received that news from Mary, surely she said something to him about the circumstances of this child coming to her and about how the Lord had allowed her to be chosen as the one who would bear the Christ child as a virgin. But quite frankly, Joseph did not believe the story. Can you blame him? Rather, his response would have been one of dismay, of hurt, of anguish, of shattered dreams, as he thought about how his life that he had planned out, everything that had been so ideal that he thought was going to come together, was literally blown apart in a moment of time. And Joseph had to grapple through this. He had to think about what God wanted him to do. The Bible tells us that he did think. He got alone with God and he thought on these things. He thought about what was happening to him, and he was a righteous man. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he thought for a while and he was pondering, how do I handle this situation? How do I deal with this in the right way? How do I maintain my righteousness? How do I walk with God and still show kindness towards Mary, who I love? And how do I handle this situation? And while he was grappling with that, the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, I'm up to something here. Joseph, I know that it looks like your future has been destroyed. I know like it looks like your dreams have been shattered. But Joseph, I am doing something very special and I've asked you to be a part of what I'm going to do. Can you imagine such a thing? And then we see as Joseph responds to that, how his character comes out and what a man of God he was. I'm telling you this morning that every man in here ought to say, I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like this fellow Joseph. We don't hear a lot about him. We don't know a lot about him in the scriptures. But Joseph, this morning, I want you to consider Joseph as the willing man. In verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Father, would you meet with us this morning? Would you refresh us from this example, from the story of this godly man? And Father, inspire us this morning to be willing to submit to whatever you have in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be able to look at the situations of life with wisdom and to receive guidance from you and to see what it is that you're up to in our lives. I pray this morning that you would draw those to Christ who need to be saved. I pray that you would encourage your children who are here this morning. I pray that you'd help us to go away from here this morning with a clear idea of how you would want us to respond to this message. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about Joseph, I want you to notice a few thoughts in this passage in Matthew chapter 1 about this man, Joseph. And I think you'll be able to identify with him by the time we get to the end of the message. Would you notice with me, first of all, that Joseph faced a great dilemma. He faced a great dilemma. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. Think back, some of you fellas, to the time when you were preparing for marriage, to the time when you were preparing to be united with your wife. And just imagine yourself in Joseph's shoes if all of a sudden the lady that you had said, we're going to get married, and she said, well, you know, I'm going to be expecting a child now. And you knew it wasn't your child. How would you respond? Well, Joseph was crushed. The Bible tells us that it troubled him when he heard about this. When she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, he was a man who was just. I thought about Joseph that his expectations were suddenly unrealized. All that he had planned, all that he had thought that his life was going to look like. Have you ever been there in your life when you kind of planned it out and you thought, this is how my ideal life is going to be? You know, 4-bedroom house, 2-car garage, maybe a Honda in the parking lot and or in the driveway, or maybe, I don't know what you like, a BMW or something, and maybe swimming pool in the back and 2.3 kids and all that kind of stuff. And so you just imagine, this is exactly what my ideal life is like. But now let's face reality for a moment. Does life ever work out exactly the way you imagined it or dreamed it or planned it out? Rarely. Rarely does it. In fact, oftentimes we find that life faces us with dilemmas and we have a moment where we're let down in our expectations. That's where Joseph was. Everything that he had thought and imagined. And you have to understand, too, that Joseph and Mary lived in the small town of Nazareth where everybody knew everybody and everybody knew everybody's business. And so Joseph knew, boy, once this gets out, it's going to fly through town. Once everybody knows about it, they're going to be talking about it. And boy, this is going to be bad. And he was grappling with all of that. I thought about how Joseph must have felt great sorrow. And he must have felt so betrayed by Mary. I mean, honestly, he must have looked at her and thought, Mary, now how could you do this to me? Mary, how could you, not only how could you do this, but then how could you claim that this is from God and that somehow you're doing God's will through all this? He must have looked at Mary and thought, how could you treat me in this way, Mary? I know this is not my child. How could you be unfaithful to me? His trust must have been wounded. He must have felt betrayed and hurt by her. You know, beyond that, I think that he still loved Mary. The scripture shows it so plainly. He loved her. He cared about her. And he realized that there was no way, from the perspective that he had, that he could be just, that he could maintain a righteous testimony and still marry her after she had been unfaithful to him. He thought, I just don't know how I can do it. And now he's going to have to put her away in that sense. And in the Bible days, it would have been with the writing of a bill of divorcement. You understand that they were committed to each other in a covenant betrothal relationship, but they were not yet fully man and wife. They did not enjoy a physical relationship. They were not fully man and wife. And when the Bible speaks about that, when that woman was unfaithful, the man could say, you've been unfaithful to me. I'll not be able to marry you. I'll not be able to be your husband because of your unfaithfulness, because of what I found out. And that's exactly where Joseph and Mary were. And oh, what a sad thing for Joseph as he was contemplating this and as he was dealing with it. But I want you to understand this morning, and many of you could identify with Joseph's feelings, because there have been times in your life, and maybe some of you are there this morning, where you looked out on the horizon of your future and it seemed like everything that you had planned just went flying away. Everything that you thought was going to happen was not going to happen. And you thought, now what am I going to do? God, how are you going to work in this situation? Have you ever been there? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I like that verse, those two verses, and I particularly like verse 15, where it tells us that the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Some people say, well, feelings are a bad thing. You know, you just need to put your feelings aside and forget about them. Not necessarily. And I want you to understand that God understands something about your feelings. The Lord Jesus Christ understands something about your feelings. God could identify with where Joseph was on this day. God knew what he was struggling with. And this morning you may have some dilemma in your life. But by the way, having feelings does not give us an excuse to act in an unrighteous manner. I want you to see this. In verse number 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You see what the scriptures are telling us about Joseph? That even though he was facing a dilemma, even though he was facing great hurt and betrayal, and even though he was really going through a difficult time, he still was a righteous man. And he said, I'm not going to hurt Mary. Mary has hurt me, in his mind, understand. Mary has hurt me, but I am not going to hurt her. I am not going to make her a public example. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. I'm not going to try to ruin her reputation, but I can't marry her. He was a just man. He was righteous. He was a man who loved God. He was upright. The idea of that word just is that this is a guy who walked on the straight and narrow. He did the right thing, no matter how he felt, no matter what the dilemma was that he was facing. Joseph said, I want to do the right thing. I want to please God with my life. And he was grappling with this situation. It says that he was not willing to make her a public example. I love to see how Joseph had such tenderness for Mary, how he cared for her, even though he felt that she had betrayed him, even though he felt that she had hurt him deeply. He loved her too much to hurt her. And so he was not willing to make her a public example. He wasn't going to respond in that way. And let me just say to you for a moment this morning that oftentimes when we face the dilemmas of life, we have a choice. Will I respond according to my feelings, or will I respond according to the way that I know God would want me to act in this situation? Have you ever been there? Some people say, well, I was just upset. Well, you don't have to respond in upsetness. You don't have to lash out at others. You don't have to let everybody know how angry you are. You don't have to do those things. You can respond with the Spirit of God. You say, do you think Joseph was angry? How could he not have been? Would you tell me that you would be in that situation and you wouldn't be a little bit upset about it? But Joseph said, I'm concerned about what God wants in this situation. And I love what it says there in verse number 20. It says, but while he thought on these things. Can I say something to you this morning? That when we face the dilemmas of life, sometimes we need to put our feelings aside and start to think a little bit. I know it's hard to do. But it's not right, and it will be very damaging to respond according to your feelings. Your feelings will lead you astray. Your emotions, if you have an emotional reaction to the situations of life, you're going to end up causing more damage than you will ever resolve. We need to stop and think, what does God want me to do in this situation? I believe that's what the passage is telling us about Joseph when it says he thought on these things. He was seeking the face of God. Notice not only his dilemma, but notice the direction that was given to Joseph. And with that thought about how he was thinking about what God wanted him to do, I want you to notice in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and spoke to him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Can I say to you this morning, can I encourage you this morning that when we face the dilemmas of life, we need to get alone with God. We need to think. We need to ask God for his direction and his help in our life so that we won't end up doing something that will damage what God has planned for us, what God has in store for our future. Can you imagine if Joseph had flown off the handle, had just gone out there and gotten rid of Mary, had responded in an angry or emotional way? Can you imagine what he would have missed out on and what God wanted to do in his life, what he would have missed? Now, you say he was right to feel the way he did. Yeah, he was. From his perspective, he was looking at it from this, and this is how he saw it. And if this is true, he had every right to be upset. But he wasn't looking at it exactly right, was he? There was something that needed to be adjusted. Have you ever been there in your life? When you've been looking at a situation and you've gone through it and you've decided I'm completely justified in how I feel about this because these things are true. And then later you found out that there was something that you didn't know that was true, that was a part of that situation, which totally changed the way you looked at it, totally changed the way you felt about it, totally changed everything about your perspective in that situation. That's what happened to Joseph. God gave him direction. Turn over with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. Now, I hope you all are with me this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 and verse number 7. Paul was no stranger to the dilemmas of life. Had many difficulties that he faced in his ministry and in his life. And this book of Philippians is no different. He was writing from prison. He was in difficult circumstances. Things were looking somewhat bleak. There were enemies who were actually sowing discord or sowing problems within the court of Caesar to cause him problems and to get him in more trouble. People who were literally preaching the gospel in such a way that it would cause problems for Paul while he was in prison. And they were doing it to hurt him. And so he writes in Philippians chapter 4 to encourage these believers in Philippi. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean don't watch out for what you're doing. It means don't be full of care. Do you ever worry? Only one person worries in this auditorium. Amen. Do you ever worry? Amen. Yeah, been there, done that. How often do you find yourself worrying and you say, God, now I know that I'm not supposed to be worrying, but how do I stop? Be careful for nothing. Now, Paul's going to give us the solution, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What will be the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you face those dilemmas of life, when you face those difficulties of life, when you need God's perspective, then get alone with God. And expect him to give you direction. I think so often the reason that we worry is because we look at the situations of life and we say, God, how am I going to fix this problem with my resources? What does God want us to do? He wants us to look at that situation and say, God, how could you fix this problem with your resources? He knows you don't have the resources. He knows that you don't have the understanding to face the dilemmas of life. And so as we look at the situations of life, we need to be careful not to be careful. Do you get that? Philippians chapter 4. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? You let your mind just dwell on that a little bit this afternoon. Ask yourself, do I live Philippians 4, 6, and 7? If you say that you do, you better think again. Because I guarantee there's sometimes you don't. But back in our text in Matthew chapter 1, we see Joseph thinking on these things. Thinking. Not necessarily just thinking our thoughts, not just thinking about our perspective, but thinking about God's perspective and asking God for His input will be so valuable when we face the dilemmas of life. But notice here what happens while he thought on these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Would you notice with me that the angel gave him instructions concerning not fearing? There's an admonition to fear not. Do you know when God is up to something in our lives, oftentimes the besetting sin which will keep us from following through on God's will for our life will be this very thing of fear. And oftentimes we will grapple in our lives with fear. Fear of what other people think. Fear of what might happen, fear of failure, fear that things won't work out, fear. You fill in the blank. Think about the things that oftentimes you fear. And you say, well, I don't know how I could possibly do that. And the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take her as your wife. Don't be afraid, Joseph. I thought about Joseph that certainly in this situation, it could be that he was fearing the opinions of what everyone would think. You understand with me that when Joseph did decide finally to marry her and to take her as his wife, that the immediate opinion of everybody was, it's Joseph's child. And he's the one who's responsible. He was not. It was an inaccurate opinion. It was not true. But Joseph knew very well that by taking her as his wife and by not going around and talking about the situation or somehow bad-mouthing her or whatever, if he just took her as his wife and loved her unconditionally, he knew that he was going to get a bad reputation. And maybe he was a little afraid of it. But God said, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what other people might think. Don't be afraid of what might happen. Joseph, don't be afraid that Mary is lying to you. Mary is not lying to you. I know it sounds incredible, Joseph, but Mary is telling the truth. Joseph might have been afraid that his dreams were going to be destroyed. Everything that he had imagined about his future and where he was headed and how life was going to be seemed to be falling down around his ears. And the angel said, no. Now listen, Joseph, just keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 is so powerful. God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, it is true in the scriptures that we ought to fear God. And we really ought to find ourselves in a place of fearing Him. But you know that oftentimes when we face fear in our life, we have the fear of man pitted against the fear of God. And we have to choose. Am I going to fear what someone else is going to think about me, or am I going to fear God? It comes down to what our Sunday school lesson was this morning. Who are you loyal to? If you're loyal to God and you fear God, then you're going to want to do what God tells you to do, no matter what anybody else thinks. And the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. God is up to something here. And then in our text in Matthew 1, we see not only an admonition to fear not, but we see how the angel adjusted Joseph's focus. The angel shed some light on this situation that Joseph did not have yet. And so he speaks to Joseph and he says to him, listen, Mary is, she has this child in her, but that child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, incidentally, it's only happened once. And it only will happen once. So if anybody ever tries to tell you this again, and regularly in some countries, they'll have newscasts with some lady saying, I have the baby Jesus and I'm a virgin and all this kind of stuff. Baloney. All right. The Virgin Mary and baby Jesus was already born. That's already happened. It won't happen again. But now it was unusual. And that's why it took a special revelation to Joseph to assure him, to help him understand that God was at work. But notice what this angel spoke about in verse number 22. He refers to the prophecy. And then he quotes it in verse 23. The prophet Isaiah had said that there was going to be a virgin who would have a child. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The angel said, listen, Joseph, this is a fulfillment of the promise that God made through the prophet Isaiah. And Joseph, you are going to be a part of this. But do you see how the angel used God's word to give Joseph direction? I find so often people saying, you know, I need to see a vision. I need direction from God. And so I'm hoping an angel will show up. And I'm hoping that somehow God will write his purpose in the sky. Can I say to you that you ought to stop looking for those kind of things and just open the Word of God? Because God's already given his direction. God's already given you instructions. And you'll be busy for the rest of your life trying to follow God's instruction found in the pages of Scripture. You don't need a vision or an angel or some other thing to help you along. You just need to pay attention to what God says. Even in this situation, when an angel appeared, what did the angel refer to as authority? God's word to the prophecy. It's God's word that really matters, that really counts. And so Joseph's focus was adjusted because of what the angel told him about what God's word said. Have you ever found that in your life? That you have a tendency to look at a situation, a dilemma, a problem, a situation in your life, and you've got this focus, you've got this perspective through the eyes of your flesh, and then you get alone with God and you open up the Scriptures and you start to read, and God says, well, hey, how about this? Well, hey, how about this promise over here? Well, hey, I know you're discouraged and I know you're depressed, but what about what I say over here? Can you believe me here? Hey, what about this direction over here? Has it ever happened to you? Hey, praise the Lord for his direction in our lives. Praise the Lord that God speaks to us in real time. You don't have to receive instruction from yesterday's newspaper. You can receive instruction from God's word, which is relevant today and will be tomorrow, and it's in real time. Amen. I like that. Real time instructions. That's great. The angel spoke to Joseph concerning the word of God. Psalm 119. You've heard it. Psalm 119, verse 105. The scripture there says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're out and it's really dark and you're walking, it's awfully nice to have a light, isn't it? Now, there's something nice, actually, about on a moonlit night to be able to just walk without a light and to be able to have the light of the moon shine down and you can see things, because I find, you know, with that light on, you kind of lose the perspective of your surrounding and what's around you. Sometimes you miss things. But when that moon is shining down, then you can see things just clear. Sometimes on a full moon night when it's really clear, it's almost as light as it is in the day. And here the psalmist says, God's word is like a lamp that I'm carrying to my feet. It's instructing me where not to step, where not to trip up, where not to fall, where not to stumble, and a light unto my path. Oh, how we need God's perspective in our lives. Oh, how we need God to shine light on our paths. Too often we live life very differently from Joseph. We face a dilemma. We fly off the handle in an emotional way. We make a big mess of things. And then we say, God, why'd you mess my life up so much? And God says, I was trying to give you direction, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't seek me. You wouldn't stop and think. You wouldn't be quiet and still before me. And so we see that Joseph received some direction. He faced the dilemma. He received some instruction, some direction in his life. But now I want you to notice something about Joseph in the last couple verses of the chapter. And that is that Joseph did something about what God revealed to him. How often in your life has God revealed something to you and you said, amen, boy, that's good. And then you walk out the door and never did anything about it. I've been there. Now, Joseph received some instructions from the Lord. What is he going to do about it? Well, the scriptures tell us that he got with it. Look in verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Would you notice some things about the doing of Joseph, about what he did? First of all, he obeyed the commandment of the Lord. The Bible indicates very clearly in the text that he woke up and he realized what he had to do. He didn't waste any time doing it. He went and found Mary and he said, well, we need to get married. Let's go. Let's get this taken care of because God has said I should take you as my wife. And so he obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I'm afraid too often God shows us direction and we say, well, God, I think that, I'll get around to it. Maybe next year, maybe the year after that, I'll get around to what you want me to do. When God shows you something, he wants you to do it now. God does not want you to say, well, you know, I got to develop a plan and I got to think about it for a while. And, you know, maybe in 6 months I'll get around to it. 6 months from now, be too late. If God tells you to do something, do it right now. He obeyed immediately. Not only that, but he obeyed fully. God expects us not to obey in partiality, not to say, well, God, I like this part of your direction. I don't like this part of your direction. Well, this part's OK. So I'll take these two and you keep that third one. And that's not how we obey God. God says, obey me or don't obey me. Do it all or don't do it at all. But you need to obey God fully. The Bible says he went and took unto him his wife. He was willing to do all that God had commanded him. He was willing to assume upon himself the responsibility for this situation. He was willing to take upon him the care of this woman who was with child of the Holy Ghost. He obeyed the commandment of God. I see also there that he had great courage. I've already made reference to it. But you understand that Joseph was facing a situation where his reputation was going to be trashed. And he knew it. He knew it. He knew that when he took Mary as his wife, he knew that everybody was going to say things about him. And incidentally, they did. In fact, they often cast those accusations against Jesus himself as if Jesus had anything to do with it. And they mocked him and made fun of him because of these type of things. But Joseph said, God said not to fear. I'm going to do what God said. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to have courage in this situation. Oh, how we need courage to obey the Lord. He had a mind only to do what God had said. It didn't matter what anybody thought. It didn't matter what anybody said. It didn't matter what anybody was going to accuse him of or whisper behind the doors or down the alleys. It didn't matter to Joseph. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. When I see Joseph in this light, I think he was such a giant of a man. And we look at Joseph and we think this guy, you know, maybe the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him. Just this and maybe a couple of other assorted verses where it mentions him. We don't have a lot of information about him. But I'm telling you, Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was a man who had such character. You say, well, he seemed like kind of a quiet fella, didn't say a lot. And we don't know a whole lot about him. And God doesn't give us a lot of information. Oh, that's the kind of people that we need. That's the kind of people that we need to be. Is the kind of person that says, God, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care what's written about me in the books. I don't care what anybody remembers about me. But God, I just want to please you and serve you and honor you and do what you have asked me to do. He obeyed the commandment of God with great courage. Joseph may have been poor in the world's resources. He may have been a poor carpenter, but he was rich towards God. I thought also about Joseph, that he had great self-control. Did you see it there in verse 25? And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, I'm not going to be crass here, but you understand that Joseph and Mary were husband and wife. But Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph restrained his desire toward his wife until that child was born. Now, some people say Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's a lie. Read your Bible. Joseph and Mary had plenty of children. Joseph and Mary had plenty of folks in their family, children that were born to them. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. We understand that they had a normal husband and wife relationship later after Jesus was born. But now as we think about that, I think about the self-control of Joseph, that he was willing to deny himself. He was willing to set aside his desires and his wants and his needs in his life to maintain her purity and her virginity until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who had quiet self-control. I like that. Then we see about this man that because he obeyed God, and I had never seen this until just a few days ago when I was reading this passage. But I want you to notice two things. In verse 21, when the angel was speaking to Joseph, do you see it there? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see that? Now look again in verse number 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you see that Joseph was given the privilege of giving Jesus the name by which we know him? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. But who was it that gave Jesus that name? Well, God gave him that name. God the Father, through the angel, revealed to Joseph. But it was Joseph who had the privilege of saying, this child is going to be called Jesus. Can you imagine what he would have missed out on if he'd said, no, God, I can't do that. I'm afraid of what everybody's going to think. I'm afraid of what might happen. God, my future's just been destroyed. God, everything's just been taken away from me that I planned. God, I can't be involved in this. Can you imagine what he would have missed? You say, well, how would God have worked it out? Oh, God would work it out. He's God. It's no problem. But Joseph would have missed out on God's blessing. I wonder how often in our lives that is the case with us, that we end up in a situation where we say, God, I see what you want me to do. God, I see that you want me to be involved in this situation. God, I see where you're taking me. But honestly, I'm going to be like that donkey that said, no, I'm not going there. Do you ever try to get a mule or a donkey to go somewhere it doesn't want to go? You might as well spit in the wind, because it's not going to happen. They'll dig it. You can get men attached to them. I think you could probably hook up a backhoe and try to pull them, and they're not going anywhere. When they plant their feet and they say, I'm not moving, they ain't moving. How many of us are like that? God says, I want you to come. I want you to do this. Look, here's the direction that I have for your life. Look, there's the future that I have planned out for you. And you say, nope. Not going to do it, Lord. Not going to do it. And you are the one who will miss out on what God has in store for you. That name, Jesus, means God is our salvation. It's referred to in verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's many names by which God reveals himself. One of them is Jesus. Of course, this is the New Testament equivalent of the name Joshua. God or Jehovah is our salvation. But by the way, when Jesus was born and was given this name, he was the fulfillment of that name. God is our salvation. He, God in the flesh, had come to save his people from their sins. God with us, Emmanuel. And let me pause for a moment and say to you this morning, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you have never met the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never understood what Jesus has done for you, you know, the point of the Christmas story is that God became flesh so that you could be forgiven of your sins. God became flesh. He died on the cross in your place. He shed his blood as a covering for your sin so that you might be made right with God. God became flesh. Some people say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think, you know, I go to church and I read my Bible and I give offerings and you know, I'm a pretty good person. I do these things. And so surely God will accept me. No, God won't accept you except on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in your place. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you as your Savior. He wants you to be forgiven, but it'll only be through his sacrifice. It'll only be because of him. And Joseph, oh, what a privilege he had to attach the name Jesus to this child, to tell everyone this child is Jesus. What a privilege. But now, let me ask you this question. I wonder this morning what dilemmas you might be facing. And think about it for a moment. What is your perspective? Have you allowed your perspective to be shaped by God's revelation? Have you allowed your direction and your viewpoint of what you are facing to be shaped by what God says about that? Or have you just fallen prey to the common philosophy that you can just figure it out? You can just imagine your own solution. You can do whatever you want and it'll work out and somehow you'll make a way. Listen, you better get God's perspective. It could be this morning that you're here and you've got God's perspective and you are rebelling against him. You're saying, God, I'm not interested in what you've got in store for me. I've heard people say before, boy, I would surrender my life to the Lord, but I'm afraid he'd ruin my life. Now, that's where Joseph was. Do you understand with me? That's where Joseph was. He had to get in the place where he said, all right, God, I'm willing for you to take all of my dreams and all of the things that I'd imagined for my life and smash them up and throw them away and start over and let me know what you want me to do with my life. You say, I don't think I'm willing to do that. Well, then you won't serve him. You won't serve him. By the way, he'll never mess your life up. He'll always give you a better future than what you have imagined for yourself. How could Joseph have ever imagined what God wanted to do in his life? How could he have ever seen it if God hadn't revealed it to him? And so as we think in our lives about what God is up to, about the dilemmas that we face, about the difficulties that we regularly face in our life, would you resolve to be like Joseph and to say, I want to be a willing man. I want to be a willing woman. I want to be someone who will submit myself to the touch of the master potter in my life. I will allow God to take my dreams and my expectations and my hopes, and I'll allow God to rearrange them and crush them down and rebuild them and give me his picture for my future. That's what Joseph did. If it hadn't been for Joseph. But Joseph was a willing man. I wonder this morning if you're willing for God to have his way in your life. I wonder if you are willing to allow God to use your trials to bring about a triumph. I wonder if you're willing for God to have his way with you. It'll cut against your flesh. It'll cut against your desires. It won't look like God's up to something good at first until you realize where he's taking you. And one day, if you submit to him, you'll be able to look back and say, praise God that I submitted to his hand in my life. Praise God that I was willing to do his will. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning we're going to have the pianist and the organist, and Brother Chris is going to come. They're going to play that song, His Way With Thee. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you let him have his way with you? Could be that you're here this morning, and this wasn't particularly a salvation message, but it could be that you're here this morning and you say, boy, I need to come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to put my confidence in his sacrifice on the cross in my place. I encourage you to come this morning, respond to the invitation. Let us help you from the Bible to know how you can be sure that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But this morning, the message was more preached to God's people. And it could be that you're here this morning and you've been saved, but you've been just balking a little bit at God's will in your life. You've been a little bit concerned that if you surrendered yourself to God, he'd ruin your life. Would you submit to him this morning? Would you come to this altar and make a commitment to God that you're going to be the kind of person that Joseph was, that you are going to allow God to have his will and his way in your life? Father, would you move in our invitation time now? Would you be pleased, Father, to do your work. And I thank you for how the Holy Spirit has already spoken. And I pray, Father, that you would allow some folks to make some decisions even during this time. Have your will and your way. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano is going to play that song, His Way With Thee. Let him have his way with thee. If God's spoken to you, please come. We'll not delay. We'll not keep the invitation open unnecessarily long, but we want you to respond to what God has shown you. It could be that God has spoken to your heart. If you're here this morning and you say, boy, I just don't know what you're talking about being right with God and forgiven of my sin, would you come? Let us show you from the Bible how God can change your life, how you can be forgiven of your sins, what Jesus has done for you. Would you come? Would you let him have his way in your life? Brother Chris is going to sing a verse of that song. And if God has spoken to you, please come.